I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, to Mark chapter 5. For those of you who are visiting today, we're in the midst of a verse-by-verse study of this great gospel account of the life and ministry and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the shortest of all four gospels, yet it is the most action-packed. It is fast-moving. In fact, the most repeated word in the Gospel of Mark is the word immediately. And all that our Lord did, He set about to do immediately. He was the perfect servant of the Lord, as well as Savior of sinners. And so as we are studying Mark's Gospel, we are finding a picture of Christ that is so needed for our own hearts and for us to emulate as well, for us to be servants like this Christ, and for us to be immediately doing the work of the Lord. And so we come today to Mark chapter 5, and beginning in verse 21, the title of the message today is A Savior Who Cares. I want to begin reading in verse 21. Our exposition today will take us through verse 34, Lord willing, and I want to begin by reading this passage. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him, and so He stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, on seeing Him, fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she may get well and live." And He went off with him. And a large crowd was following Him and pressing in on Him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch His garments, I will get well." Immediately, there's Mark's favorite word, immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." What we find in this incident is the wideness of the mercy and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is His sympathy towards those of us who are in great need. How unlike this is when compared with the Greek gods of ancient mythology of this day. The gods of the heathens were represented as terrible and mighty in battle, delighting in bloodshed, the friend of warriors. The gods of the ancient heathens were depicted as being far above and distantly removed from the mundane needs of everyday people. The gods of Greek mythology were portrayed intentionally as stoic and apathetic and cold toward the difficulties of individual people. These gods, created in the fallen minds of sinful men, were deliberately shown to be uncaring and unconcerned toward hurting people. in their times of affliction and adversity. In fact, Homer, the great Greek philosopher Homer, spoke of Greek gods as being happy in themselves and unaffected by a world of poverty and disease and death. In fact, it was perceived to be a weakness in the gods for them to come down to the level of hurting people, and even weaker for them to notice and be involved. For them to be great gods, they would have to be above it all and beyond it all and disconnected from lowly people. Because if they became involved, emotionally connected, it would pull them down and taint them and soil them, and they would no longer be gods. How unlike this is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the Gospel of Mark and study the life and ministry of Christ, we do not read of a Savior who is isolated and detached from people. We do not read of a Savior who is uncaring and concerned. Instead, we discover the very opposite. We find a Savior who is easy to be approached, who is easy to be entreated, who is quick to be involved with even the lowest of people. We see in the Gospels a Savior who is portrayed to us who is the healer of the broken heart, who is the refuge of the weak and the helpless, and who is the comforter of the distressed and the downcast. We see a Savior who is depicted to us as, quote, the friend of sinners, unquote. We see Him with those that even the religious leaders of Israel had no interest in. One of the charges that the Pharisees brought against the Lord Jesus Christ is, quote, this man receives sinners. And again, this charge was thrown at the Lord Jesus. Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? And on yet another occasion, this was thrown into the face of the disciples about your master and your teacher. This was the charge. Behold, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Aren't you glad that He is? How caring and how loving the Lord Jesus was with self-destructing sinners, and how unlike this was from the religious leaders of Israel and from the demented Greek gods of the age. Here in Mark 5, we find the wideness of the mercy and the compassion and the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved all kinds of people, both the up and up and the down and out. He loved those who were at the top of life, and He reached out to those who were at the bottom. He was no respecter of persons. We see that here in this incident, in this large crowd, there are two people in particular who desperately need the Lord. You just saw them as I read through the account. And the contrast between these two could not have been any greater. And they are set in juxtaposition intentionally by Mark as he writes this. This is like John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, where you go from Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, to an anonymous woman who in Samaria is coming to a well. As if to put His arms around both extremes, He is a Savior who cares for people at all ends of life. The contrast here in Mark 5 could not be any greater. One was an important man, the other an unknown woman. One was a ruler of the synagogue, the other an anonymous no one. One was named Jairus, the other just a face in the crowd. One was no doubt wealthy, and the other had spent her last denarius and was left with nothing. Yet they both had the one and same pressing need. They needed to get in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. From both ends of the social spectrum, from both ends of life, they had but one need, and that one need was to come to Jesus. One was about to lose a daughter who had given him 12 years of happiness. The other was about to lose an affliction that had brought her 12 years of heartache. Here is the wideness of our Lord's mercy to put His arms around both of these people in the midst of both of their needs. And here is our Lord preparing a table for both of them in the midst of their adversity and their difficulty. I want us to walk through this passage. I want you to see who Jesus really is. I want you to see what a caring, loving, merciful, compassionate Savior the Lord Jesus is. I want you to see a shepherd who loves sheep. I want you to note first in verse 21 the crowded throng. Jesus and the 12 have been on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's verses 1 through 20. We've looked at that the last two Lord's Day. And they now have sailed back across the Sea of Galilee to the western shore. And we read now this account in verse 21 when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side. Underscore again. Underscore the other side. Jesus has traversed the Sea of Galilee now. He began on the western shore. He sailed to the eastern side to encounter one man who was demon-possessed. And as soon as Jesus performed the exorcism, he immediately got on the in the boat and he sails back from whence he has come. He returns now back to the western shore. That is the other side. It is the western or northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is near Capernaum, which was his headquarters for ministry. It was where the four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, lived, and where our Lord lived when he would take a respite of time. So he now returns back to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it is the scene of the times of greatest popularity that he has ever known is here on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It is here that they wanted to make him king. It is here that they embraced him so readily. It is here that so many people jammed into a house. There was no more room for anyone else. It was here when he went from house to house and city to city. The throng followed and only grew even larger. And we read again in verse 21, a large crowd gathered around him. Oh, they gathered around him so much that verse 21 says he had to stay by the seashore. He couldn't even move forward. As he stepped out of the boat, they saw him coming. The word spread. The buzz went through the city. Everyone just dropped what they were doing, and they immediately all came running out to the seashore. And by the time the little sailboat came to shore and Jesus is ready to step out, there is now this large crowd gathered around him. He is enfolded. He is encircled. He is encompassed. He is enclosed on every side as soon as he steps out of the boat. And what a totally opposite reaction this was from what he had just experienced hours earlier on the western shore. On the western shore, they begged him to leave. Get out of town. Leave our region. We don't want you here. He gets on the boat and now comes to the western shore, and they receive Him and welcome Him. How amazing this difference is. The same messenger, Christ, the same message, the gospel, and two totally different responses. One day, He is refused and told to leave. The next day, He is received as a conquering hero. I want to tell you this. There is no one and there is nothing that is more polarizing than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are wanting to be everybody's friend, you just signed up for the wrong army. You just got in the wrong boat. Because as soon as you get in the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ, His reception will be your reception. His rejection will become your rejection. His reception will become your reception. There is no one and there is nothing that is more divisive than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no one and there is nothing more unifying of those who embrace Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ. Adrian Rogers once said, "Whenever I walk into a room, it's either duck or pucker." And by that he means when I walk into a room, it's either someone is going to want to hit me or someone is going to want to kiss me on the lips. I remember the last time as an adult that I almost got into a fist fight. I'm ashamed to tell you this. I was in my 20s. I was a seminary student. I was graduating from seminary. And I was seated at a banquet table with Ann, her parents. Blessing of all blessing for them. And there was a man who was seated across the table at me who did not like Adrian Rogers. And he more than let me know that. And I was not about to back down to this man. And that flared up so quick that if there had not been a table in between us, I would have had him pinned on the ground and stuffing rolls down his throat. Smile, God loves you. And I have a wonderful role for your life. Listen, that's the way it is. When you line up, whoever you line up behind, it is you are identified with that person, and whatever comes to you to them comes to you. There is this trickle-down effect. Don't think that it's any other than that. And when we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that's coming to Him is coming to us. And here, what an extraordinary scene this is. This Jesus who is so controversial, this Jesus who is so polarizing, having left the eastern shore in conflict with demons and being told by the whole town, they implored Him, leave. He now is received with open arms. I want you to know it'll be the same for you. There will be certain houses that you will go into when those doors will be slammed in your face. Because of your identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be other houses and other places where there will be open arms and smiling faces to readily receive you. And the fact is, it has absolutely nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the gathering crowd. The crowd gathered. And it is a huge scene. And he is so welcomed. He cannot even move forward. Now second, the concerned man. Verse 22. In the midst of this mob scene, a man pushes his way through the crowd to the front. Verse 22. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus. Stop right there. He is one of the most respected men in town, no doubt about it, because he is one who presides over the local synagogue and oversees the religious affairs of the coming together of the people of God in their worship of the Lord. There was the temple in Jerusalem, and synagogues were scattered all around the Judean countryside, and wherever there were at least 10 males and their families could come together, they would start a synagogue so that they would not have to travel all the way to Jerusalem on the Sabbath just to worship. And so here in the uppermost northern outreaches of Galilee, there is this synagogue, and there are men like elders who are over the synagogue, and this is one of these men. His name is Jairus. He is a layman. He is a lay official. He is not a priest who has devoted the entirety of his life exclusively to the work of the Lord. He is a layman who is also a businessman, and no doubt a successful businessman who is serving now in oversight of this synagogue. And note, he came up. That is to say, he had to fight his way and push and shove his way through the swelling numbers of people in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When many would have said, well, I guess it's just not God's will this day for me to be able to have an audience with Jesus, this man was persistent and would not take no for an answer, and this man pushed his way all the way to the front. And it says, and on seeing him, that is to say, there were so many people there surrounding Jesus, he could not even see Jesus when he was on the periphery of the crowd. And it was not until he made almost like a tunnel by pushing to the front that he was finally able to stand close enough to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as he saw Jesus, there was this emotional response within him. He fell at his feet. He had kept it together until this moment. And now there is this emotional meltdown as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and he literally collapses at his feet as a man who is desperate, a man who is helpless, and a man who is humble. This is what people do when they approach the Lord Jesus Christ. They fall at his feet. And our trials have a way of crushing us and humbling us, do they not? And our trials have a way of bringing us down to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is a great place to be, is it not? Spurgeon once said, better to be dead at the feet of Jesus than alive anyplace else. Better to be bowed in humility at the feet of Jesus than to be walking around and running around and scurrying around any place else. And so this man's pursuit has now brought him to the object of his pursuit, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need just church. He doesn't need just religion. He doesn't need ritual. He doesn't need rules. He needs Jesus. In verse 23, and implored him earnestly. This was no little religious prayer, probably like what he was used to giving in the synagogue. This was not a nice little well-worded, well-scripted prayer that he was used to giving in the synagogue that gave such an appearance of sanctimonious religiosity. No, this is a desperate man, and desperate men alone know how to really pray. And he implored him earnestly, which is to say, he began to beg him, and began to beseech him, and began to plead with him with an intense, fervent plea. This man would not take no for an answer because he has a desperate need. And he said, my little daughter. Could there be anything more of a situation more full of emotion than this? My little daughter is at the point of death. My little daughter. We learn later she's about 12 years old. Could there be anything sadder in life than for a child in the full bloom of life with so many years left ahead, for her to be at the doorsteps of death? It is sad enough for a parent or for a grandparent to die. But for the most part, they've had a full life. They have had many years. They have been allowed to run the race to the finish. And there is an end for every one of us. But is there any sadder scene than for a child, for a little daughter, to be brought to such a place as this? This man has come to the end of himself, which is also a good place to be. And now he is a man who is looking up. He is looking up to the Lord. And he says, please come. Note the humility. This is a man who is used to being directional. This is a man who is used to giving orders. This is a man who is used to telling people what to do, where to go, come back, report into me. This man now is humbled because he is not in control of this. This is beyond him. He is reduced to a place like everyone else is brought to this place. The realization that you are not in control of your circumstances and you are not in control, quite frankly, of anything. Please come. Those words may possibly have never come from his lips. Please come. Please. And lay your hands on her. This man understands that Jesus is like no one else that has ever walked through this town. This man understands that there is a supernatural power about the Lord Jesus Christ. This man understands that just a touch from his hand is all that is needed. And this man is so distinguished that the power of God is so on his life that this man has power over life and death itself. This is not like someone going to one of these so-called faith healer meetings and go into the back of a tent someplace, which is like a carnival circus, and someone supposedly just got healed of some sinus problem. No, this is the real deal. My daughter is dying. And there's no way to fake this. There's no way to trump up this. So this answer, please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And if you do not come, she is not going to live. He believes that Jesus has power over life and death itself. And when he says, so that she may get well, literally in the original language, when this flowed from his mouth, he said, in order that she may be saved. Delivered from this illness, delivered from this disease, delivered even from death itself, please come. I want to submit to you before we go any further in this that you and I need to be more like this man when we come to God in prayer. We are way too take it and leave it. We are too laid back and cool and casual and calm and collected in prayer. You want to know one reason why your prayers are not answered? Go home and read Luke 11. Go home and read Luke 18. Go home and read about the persistent widow who kept banging and kept knocking on the door until the man finally gave up and gave her what she needed. And Jesus said, "And so it shall be with you." We need to be more desperate in prayer. We need to be more imploring and entreating of the Lord. We need to know what it is like Jacob to wrestle with the Lord through the night and say, "I will not let you go until you bless me." We need to know what it is to beg with God and to plead with God in prayer. That is this concerned man. Now, third, the compassionate Savior. This is really the big idea of this passage. That He is compassionate. He is responsive. He hears. He listens. Look at verse 24. It's just put so succinctly. It's put so abruptly. And He went off with him. What else would a compassionate Savior do? Jesus did not say, "Well, let me pray about this and I'll get back with you." Immediately, without delay, the heart of Christ was drawn to come and help this man. From standing on the seashore and he can move nowhere forward, necessity has a way of making a way. And they now push their way out and push their way through this throng of people. And what a sight it must have been to be there that day and to see this vast multitude. And Jesus cannot even move forward. And this man burrowing his way to the front, falling at his feet, saying, "Please come help." And Jesus immediately responding, and they begin to fight their way back through the crowd to get to the house where the man's daughter is dying. And remember, Jesus could have just said, "Go your way, your daughter lives." Which is what He said in John chapter 4 on another occasion. And this is intended to show us, to convey before our watching eyes, what a compassionate and merciful Savior the Lord Jesus is, and how responsive He is to our prayers when we implore Him on our behalf. And so we read in verse 24, "He went off with him, and a large crowd was following him." What a sight! The whole crowd, this is like a beehive, just following after the Lord. And as He moves, the whole crowd moves. As He takes steps, the whole crowd is in step for step with Him. And we read, "and pressing in on Him." You know what that means? They were literally suffocating Him. They were choking Him. They were smothering Him, squeezing in on every side, almost as if to choke Him. This compassionate response of our Lord. Mark it down. Don't ever forget this. How quick and responsive the Lord is to come to the aid of His people. He is slow to anger, but swift to aid. God is never so busy running the universe that He does not have time to give us His undivided attention. Now, in the midst of this, to show us the multifaceted nature of our Lord, to attend to detail while He is giving one man His undivided attention, He is also at the same time able to give someone else also His undivided attention. Have you ever wondered how when we pray to the Lord and He's listening to me, do you ever wonder, well, who else is He listening to right now? Well, just be rest assured, there are untold numbers around the world, but He is able to listen to you as if there is no one else praying. And so in the midst of this, we read, beginning in verse 25, the common woman. We've seen the concerned man and the compassionate Savior. Note forth now the common woman as she now is brought into this unfolding event. We read in verse 25, a woman. Stop right there. We do not know who she is, nor what her name is. She is just a common woman in the maze of this crowd. And she stands in total contrast with Jairus, who is mentioned in verse 22, who is mentioned by name, who is mentioned as a prominent member of this community, who is mentioned as a leader in this synagogue, who is perceived as a religious influencer of people. Now there is introduced into this storyline a woman, an unknown face in the crowd, among all of the many women that were in this crowd. Here is just a woman. And what we know about her does not promote her as a woman of visibility and influence in this community. It is something that identifies her in a shameful way. She had a hemorrhage for 12 years. For over a decade, this woman has endured this chronic internal bleeding. This woman has endlessly endured this agony for a long duration of time without any relief. And I say shamefully, because Leviticus 15, 25 to 27 says that a woman with a condition like this is considered to be ceremonially unclean. And she is like a leper. She is one who is to be shunned by her family and friends, and she is to be excluded from the synagogue and excluded from the temple. Here's what she is. She is a walking billboard for sin. She is a walking picture for all to see of the foulness and the filthiness of sin. And no one is to come near her. No one is to come close to her. And she is to keep her place, which is away from the mass of people. And this woman, we read, has, in verse 26, has endured much at the hands of many physicians. It's a hopeless situation for her. She has gone from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor, even the best of doctors, and all with the same result. Every treatment has yielded nothing. The word endured, do you see it in verse 26? She has endured. Suggests that it has been painful, it has been shameful, it has been embarrassing. It has been sorrowful for her to go from doctor to doctor and to be perceived as ceremonially unclean and to be examined and to undergo treatment, all of which were painful and none of them had any result, period, paragraph. And if that were not enough, in verse 26, and had spent all that she had. How much did she have? It doesn't matter how much she had. She spent it all. Major surgery is when it's your surgery. And bankruptcy is when you come to the end and you have nothing left. It doesn't matter how much you had to start with. The point is, she had nothing. And then we read And she was not helped at all. Absolutely nothing helped her. Absolutely no one offered anything of any help or any significance. And if that were not enough, Mark adds this at the end. But rather had grown worse. If it could have only just held where it was. This woman is at the very bottom of the food chain. This woman is at the very bottom of the social ladder. This woman, a picture of what it is to be unclean, to be set apart from any social contact, to be forbidden to have any religious or spiritual affiliation in the synagogue or in the temple. This woman who has gone from doctor to doctor, this woman who has spent every last cent, this woman who now has grown worse. Sometimes some people have to find themselves in this kind of a situation before they will come to Jesus. Sometimes the worst thing that can possibly happen to some people is to get a promotion, is for their children to do well, is for their job to take off, is for their family to have it all together. Sometimes that is the very worst thing that can happen to people because they just don't need Jesus. But you let the rug be jerked out from underneath them, and they find they're just like everybody else. So we read in verse 27, after hearing about Jesus, she has heard about Jesus. She's on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has set up His camp here. Jesus called His disciples here, at least the fishermen. Jesus has made this His base of operation. Well, she has heard about Jesus. She has heard that He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, with healing in His wings. She has heard that this is God come in human flesh. She has heard how He has power over disease and power over death. That He has power over all the created order. And this woman sees herself as she truly is, someone in desperate need of Jesus. And she came up in the crowd, just like this rich, visible, popular, have it all together leader in the synagogue, Jairus, had to come. There was no private audience. There was no private meeting room. There was no skybox to get in to see Jesus. They've all had to come the same way. In brokenness and in humility and in desperation and in submission and in lowliness of heart and in brokenness and with empty hands and with an empty heart. She came up in the crowd behind Him. There is such a sense of unworthiness that she senses and feels. If I can just come up behind Him in the midst of this mob scene, no one will see me, no one will notice, even the Lord Himself won't notice. I can just come in from behind and touch His cloak. Matthew and Luke are even more helpful to us when they add to touch the hem of his garment. And in reality, what it was is there were four tassels that hung from the robe of our Lord if he was like anyone else in this day and time. And there would be a free-swinging tassel that would hang by just one thread at the corner of his robe. And as it would swing back and forth, she thought, if I could just reach out and touch but the edge of this tassel that was hanging, he won't even notice. And he is a man of supernatural power and supernatural authority. And there will be a healing for me. So sensing her own unworthiness, very aware of her own shame, comes in from behind to touch the hem of his garment. Verse 28, for she thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. It's in the imperfect tense, which means she repeatedly was saying this over and over and over and over to herself in her mind, rehearsing this, reinforcing this to herself. If I just touch his garment, if I can just touch his garment, if I can just touch his garment, I can be well. I will be well. And what this woman pictures for us is a picture of true faith. What is important in faith is not the size of your faith. It's not the amount of your faith. It is the object of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you just had faith like a little mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved, and it would be moved. No, you don't need great faith in a diluted understanding of who God is. Just a little mustard seed of faith in a right understanding of the deity and sovereignty and mercy and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will move mountains. So note in verse 29, the complete healing. Verse 29, you could open this in the dark, at home, pull out a flashlight, not know what book you're in, just be able to see verse 29 and you would go, I'm in Mark. Immediately, instantly, promptly, that very millisecond, the second she reached out, the flow of her blood was dried up. You think that was just a coincidence? You think that just happened that second? You want to listen to what the unbelieving liberals would have to say on this? I won't bother us. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. What she had endured for 12 long, heart-wrenching, agonizing, life-debilitating years was in a moment changed. Jesus gave her her life back. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Of course she did. Would you know if you had a nail in your head? And would you know if the nail was pulled out of your skull? Finally, relief. Finally, it's gone. Finally, normality. And when Jesus heals, it's not a gradual process. Instantly. Immediately. Verse 30, immediately. Jesus perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth. I am so grateful that Mark has recorded this for us. Peter was standing there that day, and Peter discipled Mark, and Mark has written it down from us. Peter was the eyewitness. Peter had the explanation, no doubt, from the Lord. Jesus knew the very moment someone was reaching out for Him. And He knew the split second that this grace, this power, this might was released from Him. And what a picture of the humanity of Christ. To be consciously aware in His inner person that physical strength and supernatural power was gone from Him. And turning around in the crowd, He just came to a standstill. And in the midst of this scene, He just stops and turns around in the crowd to see who it was who had reached out to Him and said, "Who touched my garments?" This is also in the imperfect tense, which means that Jesus repeated it several times. Who touched my garment? Who touched my garment? I said, "Who touched my garment?" And what we are to imply from this is obviously no one was stepping forward to answer the question. And the reason is this woman is intimidated because she feels as if she is being called out publicly out of the crowd. But before she can even answer, Peter, who was never without an answer, says in verse 31, "You see the crowd pressing in on every side of you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Brilliant. Thank you. That was very helpful, Peter. Peter is saying as if, "So who didn't touch you?" Verse 32, "And he looked around," meaning continued to look into the eyes of the people until he searched out and found the one who had reached out for him. He looked around to see the woman who had done this. The woman, verse 33, fearing and trembling. Fearing was on the inside, trembling on the outside. Fearing on the inside, she is terrified on the inside. And on the outside, she is shaking. She is trembling. She knows she is ceremonially unclean, and she has reached out and touched the hem of the garment of a holy man. And she knows that she has crossed the line with God. And God has struck people dead in Old Testament times for crossing the line. And we read and was aware of what had happened to her. She's fully conscious of the healing that occurred. She came and fell down before Him. Is this not amazing? Everyone, when they get close to Jesus, they just fall down like cut timber. That's what happened earlier in this chapter when the demon-possessed man came running up. In verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before Him. This is what Jairus did in verse 22. And seeing Jesus, fell at His feet. And now this woman, in this verse, now she falls down before the Lord. Hey, I want to tell you, the closer a church draws near to the Lord Jesus Christ, the less of a casual worship service it is. The less singing of Kumbaya goes on. And the more reverence and the more awe and the more fear there is felt and expressed toward God, because you realize you are stepping onto holy ground in the presence of this God. That's not bad, that's good. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning and the end and everything in between of wisdom. She came and fell down before Him, and she did the best thing that any of us can ever do. She told Him the whole truth. Wouldn't you, if a man was able to detect that you came up and just touched the very tassel of the back of his garment, and if a man can know that, a man can know everything about you. She told Him the whole story. Her ears, her hearing of Him, her coming, her pushing, her fighting to the front, her coming in behind, "I'm so unworthy. I know I'm ceremonially unclean. I ought not to be here. I shouldn't be here. But I desperately need You to heal me, to restore me. I can't go on living like this any longer." She told Him the whole truth. And no doubt she expressed to Him her faith and her confidence in Him that He could do what no one else could do for her. Verse 34, and we're finished. The confirming word. What a confirming word she heard. She doesn't hear criticism. She hears confirmation. The Lord brings her assurance. The Lord doesn't scold her. The Lord saves her. Verse 34, and He said to her, it's amazing how you can be in the midst of a large crowd, a sea of people, and yet the Lord can speak to you individually and directly. He said to her, "Daughter." It's the only time in the New Testament where Jesus ever referred to anyone as daughter. It's a word of tenderness. It's a word of endearment. It's a word of receptivity. Oh, how she longed to hear those words come from His mouth. Daughter. But it's more than just tenderness. It's a family term. As if to say, you're in the family now. I have many sons and many daughters in my family. She has entered into a new spiritual relationship with Him. And the faith that she has exhibited in Him has done far more than bring physical healing. It has brought the greatest and deepest need of her life, a spiritual healing of her soul. That is to be implied from this. It's not directly stated, but I believe it is strongly implied that this woman, in this moment and in this exchange, received more than just a healed body. Jesus addressed the greatest need of her heart, her sin problem. Notice what He says. Your faith has made you well. Literally, in the Greek, it reads, your faith has saved you. Just put it down. Your faith has delivered you. And there is involved here far more than merely a physical healing. There is a spiritual salvation. There is a spiritual deliverance for her, as this woman is now a daughter of God, for she has been birthed into the family of God, and she has been adopted by grace. Go in peace. Not merely subjective peace, meaning that peace which brings calm and tranquility in the heart. No, that would be peace coming into her. Jesus says the opposite. Not peace, go into her. He says, go in peace, meaning go into peace, literally, into the objective peace of God, whereby you have a new and right standing before God. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. This woman has more than just peace coming into her, subjective peace. She goes into peace, the objective peace with God that can only come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 13 and 14 says, through His death on the cross, He has become our peace. He is our peace offering. And He has brought us peace with God. Therefore, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. As we see this, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Let us understand this, that salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of our good works can save us. It is only by reaching out to the Lord Jesus Christ and beseeching Him to do what only He can do, what we cannot do for ourselves. This is how this woman came to Jesus. She came to receive from Him that which for 12 years she has endured, that she cannot be rid of, and no one else on this earth can rid her of it. There is only one who can remove this reproach and this ill treatment, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. She comes in humility. She comes in unworthiness. She comes in behind, knowing that she has no basis to come as a sinner before a holy God. She humbles herself. She reaches out by faith, and she only touches but the hem of one of the tassels on His robe. And that is all that is needed for you to be saved. For you to come to the end of yourself and to realize, in my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And to reach out, not even with great faith, even with faith the size of a mustard seed, but directed to the one and only Savior there is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to show His mercy and compassion on the Jairuses of this world, as well as the anonymous people as represented by this woman. Come to Christ. Call upon Him. Reach out to Him. He is here. He is near, and Him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He is a Savior who cares for people like you. Let us pray. Father, how grateful we are that You have not left us in our sin, in our uncleanness. You have not left us in our defilement, but that You have sent to us a Savior who cares, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You that He is not as the heathen gods, distant, removed, detached, uncaring, unconcerned, apathetic, indifferent to us, but He has cared so much that He has literally come to us, has been born of a virgin, has entered into this world, has lived under the law, has kept it perfectly, and set His face like a flint towards Jerusalem, there where He was lifted up to die for sinners. What a Savior. What a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that here today, those who are estranged from Him will come and find their everlasting rest in His arms of grace and mercy. This day, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.